Let me start. We'll just jump into it. I've been having a really great time meeting with. I felt like there were just a couple of these lunches and dinners and over the last few days and weeks that just felt like God was using to remind me of something that. When the Holy Spirit comes upon someone's heart, I'm not talking about like a one-time encounter. I'm not talking about like a one-time, just like a thing that comes and goes, right? I mean, because we have those things. We have those coming and going moments, right? And I've had them, and you've had them, hopefully. They're not bad, you know? But when the Spirit of God comes and... Because John, or Jesus says in the book of John, the Spirit blows, the wind blows where it wills. And so it is with the Spirit of God. Right? Like, we don't know, like, we don't exactly know how it moves, and we don't know how God moves and how he does the things that he does. But when God comes and does this effective work, and he grabs the heart of a person, and he, like Romans, he pours his love through the Spirit, you know, into the heart of a person. And it just changes them, you know? It just has this like transforming work that is so effective, you know? And God, it's almost like God is just like gripping someone's heart. You know, it's an amazing thing. And that's my prayer for myself. That's my prayer for my children, for Tammy, for you all, you know. I have written down here, you know, I don't know many things. Okay, I act like I know a lot of stuff, but, you know, just in the grand scheme of things, I don't know a lot, you know. I try to read and I try to, you know, wisen up a little bit. I don't always make good decisions. I don't always, you know, like, if we're just honest. But one thing I know with 150% certainty through the assurance of God, I know him. Okay? I know him. I know God. All right? And I'm not saying because I'm special. I'm not saying because I'm smart. I'm not saying because I, you know, like, I'm more special than you. I'm just saying, like, something about the grace and the mercy of God. I don't know why he chose me. I don't know why he loves me, but I know him, okay? I do. And I want to know him more. I'm not saying I know him. I'm not all-knowing. But I'm saying I do know him, okay? Because he has, in his mercy, has chosen to reveal himself to me and to many of us. Okay? So at the end of the day, and everything comes and goes, you know, and we try to use wisdom and discernment, and we try to make decisions and try to move forward in life and try to do what's honoring to God, you just gotta know, like, you gotta come to that place where you can say, with the assurance of the Holy Spirit speaking into your heart, I just know him, right? And I want to know him more, right? So how I'm tying this into just a few more sermons before we hit the end of the year, under the kingdom of heaven, right, the kingdom of God, is just, you know, just something God's been putting on my heart, like, we gotta know him. You know, and I know, people have told me to, I know Because it's just the way it works. I don't know why God does this. I know I say things and Henry says things and people say things. And I know, I don't know, 19 out of 20 or 99 out of 100 times. It just, it's in and out, you know? And it happens to me too. So I'm not guilt tripping anybody. It's just the way the wind blows where it wills. And then when the Spirit of God and the grace of God decides to take it and grab a hold, you know, and plant it deep in your heart, and it transforms you, and it gives you new life, and it changes you, and it changes your heart for God. But in order to do that, right, in order to even have a chance, the Word of God has got to go out, you know. We got to know Him. We got to make an effort, right, to know, who is this King Jesus? Okay, so what kind of king is he? What kind of God is he? Who is this guy? You know, and I hope there's something in your heart that, because it is a gift of God, it is a gift of God to want to know God in that way. So I pray that, you know, I'm just going to keep saying it. I'm just going to keep saying stuff. And I am utterly dependent. We are utterly dependent on God and the Spirit of God to take it, hopefully, and to bear fruit. Okay? So let's learn about Jesus. Let's learn about who this guy is, who this God is, what kind of king he is, what kind of kingdom he's advancing. Okay, so let's turn to Luke chapter 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke in the New Testament. All right, you can complain. I will make you bring your Bible and open it and learn where the book of Luke is. All right, Luke chapter 15, and we're going to read 1 through 7, and we're just going to talk about Luke 15, 1 through 7. Okay, let me read for us. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And he, Jesus, told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Okay. So let's look at two or three things from here. First, verse 1 of 15, chapter 15 says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus." They were drawing near. Okay, that's interesting. Let me explain a little bit if you don't know this already. During the Roman rule, during the Roman occupation during this time, one of the things the Romans were known for is they were known for their tax policy. All right? Nate is cringing because he's like, a tax. He's like, taxes, right? Okay, tax, right? The Romans, right? Their philosophy, so to speak, right? I was reading up a little bit on this, is, you know, they have their nations and their nation states, and they're conquering, right? They're an empire, so they're conquering these foreign lands, And to be honest, I mean, the Romans don't want social unrest, right? I mean, they rely on taxes. They rely on taxes to, you know, pay salaries and build militaries and conquer additional lands and build aqueducts and roads and Roman roads and infrastructure. I mean, you know, they're building an, you know, an empire, right? So one of the things the Romans tried to do well, okay, I'm not saying they did well, but they tried to do well, when you're a conquering empire, is levying taxes in a way that is burdensome, but not too burdensome, okay? Like, they want to get every cent, but they don't want social unrest, right? Which is why, actually, they were concerned about Jesus, right? Not because of taxes, but, you know, because Jesus was going around. This is not the point of today, by the way. But he was going around and, you know, he was seemingly, potentially causing social unrest. They were calling him the King of the Jews, who might come and, you know, overthrow the Roman Empire, apparently. But back to taxes, right? Like, you know, so the Romans, they were very thoughtful, right, about how they levied taxes. And one way, one of their strategies apparently, was recruiting people of their own kind, the countrymen, and recruiting them as tax collectors. Okay? So when they took over, you know, they were sort of conquered and were overseeing the Jewish nation state, they would recruit, they would find the ones that were willing to turn against their countrymen to levy taxes. So Matthew, the book of Matthew, is written by a tax collector who Jesus called. He said, come and follow me. Right? And make no mistake, the Jews hated Jewish tax collectors. Paul, he's not here today, reminds me, right? Snitches get stitches, right? Right? Snitches get stitches. And these Jewish tax collectors were snitches. They knew the people. They knew the people in the community. They knew all the Jews, right? They knew what they were doing. They knew who was related to who. They knew what kind of jobs they had, right? And if they knew what kind of jobs they had, they knew who should be paying taxes on what and when. And they were paid handsomely by the Roman Empire to turn against their countrymen, right? So the Jews really despised the treasonous, backstabbing act of these Jewish tax collectors that would turn their back on their country and their countrymen and women for a couple bucks. They were, I mean, they were socially, right? Just like social outcasts. I mean, you know? And these tax collectors, the bottom of the barrel of Jewish society, these sinners and these prostitutes who can't show their face in the daylight, in front of other Jews, it says they were drawing near to him. So something about Jesus, he doesn't repel tax collectors and sinners. He draws them in. Something about his demeanor, something about his countenance, something about his words, something about his, you know, the energy or whatever it is that he was giving off. They didn't run from him. They were drawing near to him. Okay? They felt invited to come and eat with him. I know I'm saying something that most of you probably know, okay? I know we know that. I know many of us have read this verse, read verses like this. Okay? But if you want to know your king, you got to know he's inviting of sinners and tax collectors. He's not repelling them. Something about him is drawing them to him. Do you think, and I'm not here to like, you know, point fingers at every church or our church, right? It's just, how many churches in America do this really well? How many Christians in America, how many Christians in general do this, do I do this really well? I don't know. That's the question I was asking myself as I was preparing. Is my home, if I am in, if I'm a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, and I'm a child of God, and my mission is to advance his kingdom, King Jesus, am I taking a page out of his playbook? And are people drawing, are sinners and tax collectors being drawn in? Something different, right? Okay, let's keep going. In case you think I'm trying to be, accommodating of sin or tolerant of sin, okay? In case you think I'm doing that, I'm not doing that. So that was the first thing. The second thing, let's turn to verse 4, okay? What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country. And what does it say? Go after the one. Go after the one. He goes after the one that is lost. Until what? Until he finds it. Here's another thing that we need to know about our king. When he has his eye on someone, they can run, but they cannot hide, all right? When he has his eye set on that one, he will go until he finds it, all right? If he has lost one of them, does not he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one? He leaves the 99, and he goes after. Jesus pursues lost people. Amen? He, our King, pursues with great zeal and passion lost people. Lost, sinful, broken, traumatized, terrible people. And if I could just be like super honest at risk of potential judgment, okay? All right? Pursuing lost people is really hard. It's really difficult. Right? In my flesh, in my selfish, self-serving flesh, it's hard, it's discouraging, it's time-consuming, doesn't seem effective, doesn't feel productive. You give, and, you know, they don't always give back. They're usually, you know, it's usually hard and strange and weird and difficult and discouraging. And the fact that I'm, like, saying out this out loud, and you're like, oh, what is that guy doing up there saying, you know, like preaching, right? I don't know what I'm doing up here, right? But what I'm saying is like, but that's not Jesus, right? Thank God he's not like me. Thank God he's holy, holy, holy in the way that he loves and he leaves the 99 to get the one. Capitalism doesn't leave the 99 to get the one. Jesus would not be a very well-invited businessman these days, right? Efficiency and productivity and return on investment. You know what I mean? Like, but that's kingdom economics. He leaves the 99. He goes after. That's the words that it says. He goes after the one that is lost. Until what? Until he finds it. And I hope you get this sense from that, that like the steadfast love of God, when you read Psalms, the steadfast love of God reaches the heavens, his faithfulness to the clouds, right? The perseverance and the endurance and the commitment and the loyalty of God for that one. And that one was me and continues to be me. And that one, I hope, is many of you, right? And I think, I don't know, I think it's just, it's interesting to me. It's like, as I think about this and I think about, like, I've said this a few times the last few weeks, how like God is like a people person, right? And I don't know if all of us like to be people persons, you know, like, because sometimes people can be difficult, right? But he's not just, Jesus is not just a people person. He's like a sinful people person. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, right? In Romans. It's just interesting to me. It's like what? In a human sense, there's like a certain, I don't know if you guys do this, like there's a certain demographic of people, like, oh, this would be easier. It'd be easier to preach the gospel to them, and they seem close to the line, you know? I don't know if you guys do that. I used to do that. Maybe I still do that. I don't know. Like they seem close. You know, sometimes we say that, right? When we're like sharing the gospel, oh, he seems like he's like open and he's close, right? That's not what Jesus says. Jesus is like, that's the, like, I mean, I'm not saying they don't get saved, by the way, right? I'm just saying the heart of God, the heart of Jesus Christ is like, give me the hard case. Give me the camel that cannot go through the eye of that needle, and I will show you the power of God. That's just his heart. He's a pursuer of sinful, broken, traumatized, difficult people. And I'm almost done. And this is how I'm relating this back to the kingdom of heaven, okay? If you are a child of God, you are a co-heir with Christ. That's what Romans says. If you read, I was going to read this, but I don't have it up here. If you read Revelation 22, the last chapter, I think it's the last chapter, the last two chapters of the Bible, it talks about the new heavens and the new earth, the new holy city of Jerusalem, okay? And there's a verse in there that says, you know, he calls all the saints together and they reign with him in the kingdom. So when God calls you to be his child, when he grips your heart with the Holy Spirit and he brings you and he adopts you into his kingdom, he makes you his child. Now he's raising you up to be a co-heir with Christ, to reign and rule in the kingdom and the kingdom to come. Right? This is kingdom training. He's training us to be like the king. And this is what the king does. And it requires endurance and patience and long suffering and prayer and commitment, and because it's hard. And Jesus knows that. Jesus knows it's hard because he did it, okay? He could have discipled this whole world for hundreds of years, and he could have got them all himself. Sometimes maybe we wish he did, so that we don't have to do it, right? But he didn't. He didn't. He went up. He ascended. He left us. He left the church of Christ, his bride. And the bride does many things, okay? But one of the things that the bride of Christ does is they advance that mission. They pursue, they pursue, they pursue, right? Empowered by the Holy Spirit, right? Fueled by the Great Commission, they pursue and they pursue and they pursue, okay? So I don't know what you think you signed up for at this church, or I don't know what you think you signed up for in this Christian life. And there are, you know, there's a few different things, but at a minimum, this is one that is really important to the heart of God, to the heart of our King, okay? Let's pray. God, Heavenly Father, we bow before you, God. You are our King. You are my King, God. And I submit to you. I surrender to you, God. Your will and your ways. And we love you and we thank you, God. We thank you for the blood. We thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ. And we just pray now, God. We want to be a part of what you're doing. And we lose hope. We get tired and we get weary and we feel burdened. And we complain, and I complain, and we squirm, and we try to find other things, God, other ways to feel productive and do stuff. So I pray now, God, just as we close, God, would you grab a hold of us and remind us of your love? Pour out your love through the Holy Spirit into our hearts and put us on fire, God, for your kingdom, for the lost. Remind us when we were lost, God, and to have your heart, God, in leaving the 99 and to pursue and to pursue to pursue and to pray and to have endurance, God, knowing, God, this is your great commission, this is your mission, God, to go and find these lost and to make them into disciples, to teach them and to equip them, God, to advance your kingdom and your love to the ends of the earth, God. So God, would you help us, Lord? Would you renew us? Give us your favor, God. Help us to be intimate with you, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.